Our scripture reading in our text this morning come from Psalm 42. So Psalm 42, this will be our text, and is often the case whenever you're listening to preaching. Keep your Bible open. I would encourage you in that. It's always helpful to see the flow as we preach through it, but also to test what is being said. You can see it for yourself. This is what God's Word says. So we'll turn to Psalm 42, and it says there, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So far, the wonderful word of our God. I see in the bulletin congregational response with amen. So is there an amen? Congregation, we'll start with a few questions. Have you ever had a full year of your life where everything just went exactly the way that you had hoped? Exactly the way that you planned it would? There wasn't a single hiccup. You had no sick days. You never had to call in. No injuries. No unexpected expenses. And you're thinking a full year. That sounds kind of ridiculous. And it is. But how about a month? Maybe a week. I'm going to say probably again, no. More likely it was a day, maybe at maximum. It could have been a few hours. And now we know that sometimes the things that come up, they're really not a big deal. If you're out on a Sunday stroll with your family and then one of your kids, they decide to jump in that puddle. Well, they're being a kid. It's going to be a bit inconvenient. It's not the end of the world. What about if you woke up tomorrow and your car was simply gone? Or the dentist tells you that all of your kids are going to need braces at the exact same time. Okay, that could be a bit more difficult, right? But what about when the tests come back and the doctor, he sits you down and he tells you that you have cancer? Or maybe you receive the unexpected news that someone you love has been taken home very suddenly in a car crash. Well, your world, it's going to reel. It's going to shift. You're going to find yourself gasping, trying to find a place where you can plant your feet. But where do we go as Christians when providence seems harsh, when God seems far away and all we have are questions? Well, that question in itself, it's not unique to our age. In the book of Psalms, God, He's given us a prayer book. He's given us a psalter to meet us in our need. And we find there the full spectrum of human emotion. We see saints who respond to their varied circumstances. And so you will find here psalms that are just full of joy. You've got the cymbals clashing, you've got the dancing, you've got the whirling. Everyone's just rejoicing over the goodness of God. But we also often see the other extreme, where the soul is racked with these questions, and pain seems to slip unguarded from the lips of these psalmists. And in these psalms, we're seeing the honest emotion of the human soul bared before its maker, asking questions, asking why. Questions like, where are you, Lord? And in Psalm 42, we come to one of those psalms. So this is a psalm about a saint in a time of deep questioning. He's very deeply troubled because the hand of providence that he has been dealt looks very bad. And in it all, God seems very distant. We see circumstances of hardship, they're piling up one after another. As we're going to see, the imagery that he's going to use, it's gripping, because the emotional weight that he feels is very intense. It's quite raw, we could say. And it's the wrestling of his flesh, eyeing up the circumstances despairingly, and yet his faith, which knows that it has not been deceived. That the promises of God never fail. That even if the psalmist feels utterly abandoned, that it's just that. It's only a feeling. And so I hope and I pray that as we move through this psalm, you'll see that this is a psalm that we can all relate to. This is a psalm for Christians today, for those of us who know where our true hope lies in Jesus Christ alone. For the believer, this is a psalm that you can take on your own lips. You can sing it, you can pray it, and you can do so with confidence that no matter what in God's providence he is laying before you, no matter how far God may seem in those moments of despair or of depression, that he has not abandoned your soul. That your questioning and your longing after him is never misplaced. And so I want to look with you this morning at this psalm in four different sections. And so first, in the first four verses, we're going to see a saint's confession. So first four verses, a saint's confession. Then secondly, in verse 5, we're going to see a saint's self-counsel. Thirdly, verses 6 to 10, we're going to see a saint's confidence. And then finally, in verse 11, we'll see a saint's comfort. So in the first place then, a saint's confession. And to begin, we might ask the question, well, who is this psalmist? And if we look at the title above our psalm, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And some people in church history, they've suggested, well, maybe King David wrote this and then he passed it on. And to that I say, maybe, if you want to look into it, go for it. There's lots of commentaries that'll help you there. But we're simply not told. We simply don't know with certainty, and that's perfectly okay. What we do know is that this is a believer, and that whoever this psalmist was, what matters is that through them, the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us this psalm. And so we have here a psalm for the lips of those who in faith, he's a believer, who in faith are wrestling with hardship. It's a psalm that we can all learn from. And so if you have your Bibles open, we'll just start in verse 1. Verse 1, it begins with vivid imagery. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." The image, it's of a deer that's pursued. The chase has been long. And here we have a desperate creature. It's tired. It's longing with animal instinct for a break from the chase, to drink, or it's going to die. And so the psalmist, he's saying that the longing of his soul is like that deer's desperate longing. He's just hanging on. But how long can he go like this? And maybe when you hear this, maybe this has described you. At the end of your strength, longing after God, longing that God would come and comfort you. Verse 2 continues in that same vein. It's building on the imagery of that thirsting deer. He says that his soul thirsts for God, and more specifically for the living God, the God who lives. This is a statement of his faith. In the moment, God seemed distant, but he knows that God lives. And I think we can relate to that. At times, we are going to look around, and our flesh, which sees only the circumstances, can cry out, "All is lost." We just want to throw up our arms. All is lost. We feel powerless to change anything, but faith, it looks beyond circumstances and it appeals to the living God. We can think of the Old Testament, you think of Job, think of the intense trials that he goes through, and yet in our trials, just like Job, we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. The psalmist then, he asks this revealing question. He asks, when shall I come and appear before God? I think it's helpful if we just stop for a second and ask, well, what's the problem? Couldn't he just pray? And the answer to that is yes. And he knew that. He's actually offering the words of this psalm as a prayer. It's addressed to God. But there was something that was still missing that he's longing for. So like a deer that in desperation longs for water, so the psalmist, he's longing to come to God. See that he's talking about going to a place. And what's burdening his soul is the fact that he's being kept from God's house and from God's people. He longs to be in the house of the Lord. We know Old Testament worship, it did look different than all of us gathered here today. Their conception of where they were to seek God, it was more localized. They were to come to him as he dwelt among them. And this was tied to the sacrificial system. You had your ceremonies, you had your priests, you had your offerings, you had the tabernacle, and then later they had the temple. And yes, God's people, they still prayed. We see the psalmist, that's what he's doing here. He knows that he can pray, but he's feeling that distance. He longs to be in the house of the Lord, but he cannot. And it burdens his soul to feel that distance from God. So I ask you, have you known this pain? And I know it can be something as simple as being physically kept from church, but I recognize that sometimes it can occur even while we're sitting here in chairs or in the pew, feeling misunderstood, feeling desperately alone. You're here, but you don't feel like you're here with everyone else. Well, for the lonely and for the longing soul, this psalm offers you hope. And in verse 3, we're given insight into the depth of the psalmist's sorrow. He's so deeply depressed by the circumstances that are keeping him from God's house that tears flow from his eyes day and night. From this, we gather this is not just a short trial. The psalmist, he's grappling with the question in his soul, where is God? And as we look at verse 3, we see that he's surrounded by these enemies who never grow tired of mockingly asking him that exact same question. And so we see that they're saying continually, where is your God? They mean it differently than he does, but he's feeling that. And his enemies, they're actually saying it, but does that then give him grounds to believe it? And the psalmist, he either needs to give in or he needs to hold fast. It's going to go one way or the other. And so in verse 4, we see him driven to remember the past, what had come before. So even as his tears fall, his enemies are taunting, he has not forgotten the faithfulness of the Lord. In contrast to his sorrow, he remembers the shouts, he remembers the songs of praise of this multitude at a feast before the Lord. And so he remembers this better day, and it was a day that gives him fresh courage to pray with all the more longing after God. And perhaps you can relate to the psalmist's sorrow. He looks around at his situation and it appears utterly hopeless. Does anyone understand him? And we see his tears. And this isn't a sign of weakness. And sometimes you'll hear that in the more macho sense. Men don't cry. But that's wrong. Because here we have a godly man. And he's letting his tears fall. He's letting them fall for a good reason. And for all of us, there is a time to weep. In many ways, these tears are themselves a prayer of sorrow and pleading that's being poured out from his soul. As the psalmist, he's wrestling for words to give back to God. He reveals through his tears his soul with the clarity that words just sometimes fall short of expressing. And so I ask, can tears be a prayer? Well, when they're directed to God, I would say yes. We know that God, he fully understands our hearts. He understands the psalmist's heart here. And there are seasons where this may be your experience, where it seems that all you can pray are tears. Beloved Christian, in the brokenness of this post-fall world, you may let your tears fall. Recall that Jesus himself, at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, he wept over the brokenness of the whole situation. But even as our tears fall, we need to remember and take to heart the rest of Scripture too. We have the words of Psalm 56, verse 8. There, David, he beautifully captures the sense of the compassion of our God towards us. And David says there, "You have kept count of my tossings," someone on their bed, tossing, tossing, tossing. "Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And so, beloved, in this life, there can be so many reasons for our tears to fall. But not one tear drops to the ground unnoticed. And so I want to ask you, does that reality, this is a reality we're talking about, does that reality comfort you at all? We get to take our sorrow to the great comforter. It's 1 Peter 5:7, it tells us, "Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." This isn't just an empty, you know what, that's a good thing to do when you're feeling kind of sad. It's not an empty command. It's telling us, you may cast your anxieties upon him because he does care for you. And so when you wonder where God is in your hardship or why God has brought a certain trial into your life, you can bring to mind God's character. And Charles Spurgeon, I think that's probably a fairly familiar name, he has a beautiful quote that grapples with this exact tension. He says, "God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." We're looking at the character of God. That's, we go back to what we know. We go back to who God is. And so like the psalmist, you too, you can look back on your life and you can remember the faithfulness of the Lord. You can remember his kindness, even in the face of trial, maybe a heart brimming over with questions. Can you trust that our God who holds all things is going to work all things for good? We need to remember that God, he doesn't needlessly afflict his children. He has a purpose for everything that is happening. He doesn't delight in the suffering of his people. And so we may not know why. And I think if we're realistic, we may not even like those trial times, those deep questioning times. We might not like them at all. But we have to step back and see God does have a reason, even if we don't see it. And in those times, it teaches us that this world, it's not the only thing that we're living for. It teaches us to loosen our grip. It reveals the idols. It reveals our pride. It shows us that we need a Savior. And so with that, that brings us to our second point, a saint's self-counsel. It's coming out of verse 5. So he's recalling the sweetness of worship in the prior days. Now the psalmist, he's going to do something. He's going to address his own soul. And in verse 5, we're introduced to a refrain. It's going to come back once again at the end of the psalm. It's at the center of our psalm. And so it kind of breaks things up. If you have your Bible, it may even set it apart separately a little bit. There's the prayer. Now we're going to look at this instructive interlude. It just breaks up the sorrow of his reflection. Now he's going to turn to his inner man, and it's like he has two voices in his head. And here we have faith, and it's coming in to question the flesh. Because in his flesh, here's a man who's tempted to despair. But in faith, he calls himself to account. He asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And you can almost hear the hysteric answer of the flesh. Why? Why look around? Shouldn't it be obvious? There's a hymn that puts this so well. It says, here's a man, he has fightings and fears within and without. But we see that it's faith that's asking the question. And it's not looking for excuses. The only solution to his depression is not going to be found in conjuring up some inner, hidden, untapped strength. It's going to be found in looking in hope to God. And so that's what he says. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's looking beyond the hardship and he sees that even in the midst of it, his salvation still belongs to God. That God is his God. And that truth, that speaks to him. It gives his trembling heart pause. Now we should take a moment here, because after such a confession of faith, we might expect that the clouds are just going to clear, the tension's just going to lift out of the room immediately, that the rest of our song is just going to be this joyful triumph as the psalmist reflects, wow, God, he delivered me. It was wonderful. But that's not what we see, is it? It's not what happens. By giving himself this counsel to look to God, he did the right thing. We need to do the same. Yet we see that relief, it wasn't found instantly. And how often is this not true for us as well? Unanswered questions, tears poured out, a trial that never seems to end. And we cry out, but it's as if our prayers just bounce back off a concrete heaven. Do we have grounds then to give up? Is there ever a time where we say, well, you know what, that's it. I'm done. And if we learn the instruction of our psalm, the answer is, of course not. In our season of hardship, do you feel tempted to question God's love? Like the psalmist, we need to let faith speak. We need to take the word. We need to turn to different passages within it. Look up passages. You think of passages like Romans 8. And I would encourage you in those moments to read it aloud. There's something about hearing the word of God spoken and hearing it as you say it aloud. Take it on your lips. Scripture, it speaks to the questions of the saints. There are answers to be found. So what do we do? Romans 8, I mentioned it. It's a balm to the believer's soul. Verse 28, it says there, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And we often hear that, we breeze over it, we know that, but do we know that? All things, and that includes your most heart-rending trials. And yet if we know ourselves, and I include myself here, we know how easy it is to begin to doubt. But that's not the end of Romans 8. Paul, he goes on, he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And we know the answer to this. In Christ, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. So whatever the trial, whether it's cancer on the one side, maybe it's loneliness, clinical depression, sorrow, financial loss, enemies, you can all supply your own. Anything you can imagine, the answer is the same. You need to turn to your hope. And well, who is that hope? I don't want to leave this just a blind hope. That's not where we look as Christians. We look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who fully understands us. He is the one who is the hope for a dying world. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're never going to see a single hardship ever again. That's utterly wrong. It's far from it. It may even bring more trial to your life. We know from experience that sometimes it's through the toughest road that God brings his children along. But we recognize too that it is still God who does so. It's God who is with us, and he does so to bring us nearer to our hope, the person of Christ. And so that brings us to our third point, verses 6 to 10. We're going to see a saint's confidence. Verse 6, we're entering another cycle. He's had his self-counsel and his confession, his reliance upon the Lord. It's been declared now. And so now once more, he's going to return to his prayer. And we're going to see that he covers similar ground as he did before. He's going to say it differently, but it's really quite the same situation. We see his soul, it's still cast down. But it's the sadness of his soul that actually drives him to seek out the protective and loving arms of God. It's because he is downcast that all the more he remembers God. And we must do the same. It's in verse 6 that we get an insight into the psalmist's location. He says, "Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And this is likely where he's writing the psalm from. And this would help us understand a little more why the psalmist is unable to go to the house of the Lord. He has these enemies. They seem to have restrained him to the mountainous region. So in this, if you have your geography, Israel, north of Israel, northern Israel is where you'll find these mountains. It's the mountain range. It's called Hermon. It's the place where the Jordan River begins. It's fed by the streams which flow down from the mountains there. Now, Mount Mizar, it's unknown to us, and to be very honest, it doesn't overly matter, but it's likely a more precise location to pinpoint exactly where he was. Well, we don't know where it is. I think it is still helpful because it helps us see that the Psalms, they weren't all written in the temple. They weren't all written in the king's palaces. This is real life. This is a psalm of real anguish. This is a real person. We're talking real history. When we come to the Word, we need to read it in such a way. In verse 7, then, the psalmist, he's reaching for an illustration to help him explain to God the extent of his sorrow and the depression of his soul. And again, the imagery that he's going to draw upon, it's really powerful. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls." And in the Hebrew mind, we're helped a little bit here, the concept of deep, it was often tied to deep water. It conveyed a sense of overwhelming power, chaos, mystery. Think of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep and then the creation out of that. There's just this mystery and power. So here we have the psalmist. He's expressing the smallness, his frailty in the face of what feels like immense trial. And it's possible that from where he was, just possible, I'm not saying for sure, but that the psalmist, he could see then the mountain streams, which at certain times of year would have brought the water down, roaring in their ferocity as gravity's just speeding it down and onwards, and they're coming down in a powerful waterfall. Now, the imagery of a waterfall. If you've been to Niagara Falls, you can perhaps picture the imagery that the psalmist is intending here, and realistically, even more so. They don't have Niagara Falls in the mountains there. Put yourself there. Can you hear the roar? Can you feel the spray? Can you sense the power? There's a danger and a power here. There are guardrails when you go there for a reason. And hypothetically, and I mean it absolutely purely hypothetically, if you are able to stand directly underneath the falls as the water was just crashing down upon you, how long do you think that you could stand there? Maybe some of you younger kids are thinking, my dad could stand there for a while. No, I don't think he could. None of us could. But do you begin to sense the psalmist's powerlessness? But he's going to go further than that, because from the power of the waterfall, he shifts to the position of a man out upon the sea. And so we know that the sea, it rolls, and the breakers, they're crashing, and the waves, they're rising, and they're rising again. And they're not simply just passing him by, not just waves and then just a nice calm patch. He feels as if he's being buffeted again and again and again. And so you can picture it. It's just picture a little bobbing speck far out there on a raging sea, rising and falling with that angry swell. Here's a man, he's drowning, and he's desperate because unless God hears his cry, he's going to drown. He's going to die. And so breakers and waves have gone over me. We can ask, what sorrow is this? He's looking at his circumstance and his circumstances, and he feels like he's been utterly overwhelmed. But we can see in this illustration that his faith is still speaking. If you have your Bible open, whose waterfalls, whose breakers, and whose waves have gone over him? You can see his words there. Your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. This is a prayer to the Lord. And so while he feels pummeled from hardship upon hardship, he's not seeing this as blind, uncaring fate. He sees that this is God's hand behind all of these events. And of course, so must we. In almost all our lives, there will be seasons where the psalmist's cry here describes the cry of our own heart. Maybe it describes your sobbing prayer, Lord, this time it is just too much. I can't keep doing this. It feels like our heads, they're submerged. Maybe you feel like you're drowning even now. And we may wonder why. We may wonder why this hardship, why me, why now? Maybe even if you look at your family, why to the one that I love and you feel so powerless to do anything? And so our hearts, we cry out and our eyes, they turn upward because our hope, it still needs to be in God. And we see where this leaves the psalmist. While he's struggling with the difficulty of being among enemies, he's far from God's house. He's recognizing that it's God who is still in control. Now, I want to put this into our lives. Can you imagine if we had to go through life thinking that everything that happened was blind chance or coincidence? And as Christians, I hope that's not how you're thinking. But realize that many of your neighbors and maybe some of your family are. That is an utterly hopeless place to be. They need a hope. They need a Savior. We know that God is in control. We know that these are God's waterfalls, that these are God's waves, these are God's breakers, because God reigns over everything. And if in verse 3 we saw that the psalmist's tears were his food day and night, in verse 8 we see his confidence. To match his tears, he has the steadfast love of the Lord in the day and a song of faith in the night. Even as his tears are falling, his faith is fixed on the steadfast love of God. Even as he's floundering about like a drowning swimmer, feeling like God just isn't seeing this, he still knows better. And so his faith combats what he sees around him, and so he continues his prayer to the Lord who gives him life. The one who sustains him in his sorrow and his questioning. The same God who is sustaining us in our own. In verse 9, he's addressing God again. But even before he lets his question drop from his lips, his faith holds up God as his rock. So yes, he has very heavy questions. Here's his grappling, but he's grappling from a place of faith. When we see his first question, he asks, why have you forgotten me? He's asking God, why have you forgotten me? But is it true? It may have felt like it. It may feel like that for us at times, but had God forgotten him? Can God forget his children? No. And the psalmist, he knows it, but it's the agony of his soul rising to express honestly what he is feeling. But we see that even in this question, there are gospel implications for us. Even when we may wrestle with this exact question, God, why have you forgotten me? We can hear echoes of our Savior from the cross. If we go to the cross, on the cross of Calvary, when even the sun fails to shine upon our Savior, we see him there forsaken by men. He's forsaken by God, and a cry breaks through from our Savior's lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's the only time in human history where those words have risen on a child of God's lips and being perfectly and fully true. But why did our Savior cry out in his forsakenness? Well, he cried out with this cry for you and me, for the psalmist, for all the sons and daughters who would be united to him in faith. We see that Christ, he drank the full cup of God's wrath to the very dregs, nothing left. The cup that should have been ours. We consider the cross. We need, as Christians, to so often be brought back there. You think of Paul, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. We need to see the cross ever before us. And we see there that Christ, he drank what we deserved. So that even when we are in the waves, when we are in the waterfalls, when our hearts, they're breaking and we're crying out to God, well, we're still never alone. We need to hold on to this so tightly. Christ came to be forsaken so that you would never be forgotten. Christ came to be forsaken so you would never be forgotten. Here is your hope. Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, bearing the just wrath of God against your sin completely. And then joyfully, he gives you his perfect righteousness as if you had lived a perfect life your whole life long, as if you had done it. And more than that, we have his promises. He says that he will never lose us. Think of what Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always until the very end of the age." So our only hope, it's to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our everything, it comes back there. If we don't make it back to Christ, we've utterly missed the mark. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, no matter what the trial, where are you turning today? Are you turning to Christ? Do you know this hope? Our psalm, it's almost over. It's getting there. Even buoyed by his faith, the psalmist, he still has these searching questions. This is important. Having questions, and I think we all have questions at times, it doesn't mean that you lack faith. Christians, they may ask why, but it's where you go with your questions that matter. You may bring your every question to the very one who loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. In verse 10, he compares the taunts of his enemies to the breaking of his bones. They're mocking him, but in doing so, they're mocking the God that he loves. And because he loves God with such an insatiable love, he feels that mockery as if it's crushing his bones. But all of that leads him back to his hope once again. The more unanswered questions that he has, the more he leans into his hope. And so finally and briefly then, let's come full circle. We come to verse 11 in our last point, a saint's comfort. If you look at verse 11, it might sound familiar. We saw it already in verse 5, and so we're coming back again. He's capped off the first cycle by appealing to self-counsel. Now he's going to do the same thing in the second half of our psalm. Having poured out his soul in prayer, he's expressed that pain in vivid imagery again. Once more, he returns to these words of self-counsel. We can ask, why? Why this refrain? Why does it keep coming back? Well, he's going to end up at the exact same place because it's the only place where a child of God can properly end up. He needs to come back to his hope. And we see in this that there are times where we will need to walk that same circuitous route more than once. That if we come to the end of a prayer and we still feel cold, like we haven't been heard, well, we may begin again. The very best thing that we could do is to begin again. We can once more pour out our soul before the Lord in earnest prayer because God does hear and God does care. So today, let us learn from the psalmist and take his comfort as our own. Come what may, he knew where his hope lay. He would not be dissuaded from his longing after God. Just like the psalmist, when the waves seem to be going over us, when culture slips into absolute absurdity, Becoming a Christian becomes grounds for mockery. Like the psalmist, we have something unshakable that we hold on to. We have the hope. And our hope is Jesus Christ. And by extension, all the promises that are bound up in him for those who believe. He is the one who has bought our salvation. He is the one who's going to preserve us to our last breath. He is the one we are going to look upon in glory forever. And so we see that our hope, it's guaranteed. It's not just a nebulous, I hope. We speak of hope as Christians. We speak of a guarantee. We have Christ signed with his blood, sealed in his resurrection. See what a Savior you have. Now, congregation, allow me to be very real with you. I see some faces I recognize here, some that I very much do not. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know all of your particular waterfalls, your waves, the breakers. That wouldn't be honest of me. But know this, by the grace of God, I can tell you where to go when you're feeling like you're among them, because there's only one place. You may come to your Savior. You may pour out your heart, for not a tear falls unnoticed, not a prayer goes unheard. And with the psalmist, we may say with confidence, I shall again praise him. Brothers and sisters, in this life, I can guarantee you, trials are going to come. But remember Jesus, your Savior. He is your very life. He who was forsaken so that you would never be forgotten. Remember your hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, you know each one of us in this room. You know the waves, the breakers. You know the waterfalls that cripple us and make us question and wonder. Help us to know and to trust that you are the God who is in control of all things, that nothing shall separate us from your love, that in Christ we have every reason for hope, and that we in this life, though we may face trials, that we do so as those who can look beyond them in faith, who can question our flesh and see that we have every reason to have joy, to have contentment, to have hope beyond the trial itself. May you buoy us then when we are on those stormy seas. May you save us and bring us through them. May you allow us to know the comfort of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And may that comfort us always. Increase then our love, our trust, our confidence. Turn our eyes more frequently to see that we have a Savior who is altogether sufficient and lovely in every way. He who is our very life. In Jesus' name, amen.